Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Saying goodbye to loved ones whom we know that we won't see again for a long time can be a tearful, painful, difficult thing to do. But so much more difficult if we know that it is a final separation. We know that it is likely the last goodbye that we will say, the last time that we will meet that loved one on this earth again. The pain, the sadness of that kind of goodbye can be almost unbearable. And so as we see that just happening here in the words of Scripture that we read, as Jesus says his final goodbye to his disciples, and they see him ascending up into the sky and disappearing from their sight. And he had made it perfectly clear that he wasn't going to be coming back visibly again during their lifetimes on this earth. But knowing that, their reaction, their actions and attitudes after Jesus left them and went up into heaven could be a bit puzzling to us, because they weren't full of sadness and mourning and tears. And it wasn't because they didn't love Jesus. They certainly did. They would certainly miss his physical presence with them. Yet after their Lord and Savior Jesus left them there on the Mount of Olives, that hill outside Jerusalem, we're told at the end of the Gospel of Luke, in that Gospel reading that we just read, that they returned to Jerusalem with great joy. But despite their loss, despite that goodbye to their dear Lord and Savior, life was looking up for them like it never had before. Now, many people today in our society live in what we might call a goodbye mode of life. Perhaps they've suffered the painful loss of a person who was very close to them, or perhaps something or some event has happened to them that has caused great hardship and sadness. Many feel just as if in their life they still haven't yet found that elusive something that they think will finally make their life whole and meaningful once it happens to them or once they find it. And even those within the church, believers in Jesus, can sometimes often feel that life is unexciting and unfulfilling. But the same things that stimulated joy in the hearts of Jesus' disciples after he left them and ascended into heaven can also bring joy and fulfillment and direction and meaning into our lives as well. Above all, we need to realize and to remember that we really do have a Lord and Savior who lives and who reigns over all things for our good. But unfortunately, although we confess that truth in the creeds that we read here together in our worship service, which after the sermon is finished, we'll read together the Apostles' Creed and confess that truth, we believe it, but yet we don't always live our lives in accordance with that truth. And part of the problem may lie in a misunderstanding or in a lack of understanding of what really was happening when Jesus ascended into heaven. And first, to fully understand that, we must also fully understand who Jesus is. Now, the writer of the book of Acts, as we just talked about, Luke, mentions in verse 1 of our reading that he had already written in his first book, in which we know as the Gospel according to Luke, about everything that Jesus began doing and teaching prior to his ascension into heaven. Right from the beginning of Luke's gospel, Luke presents Jesus as the Son of God, who was born into the world by the Virgin Mary. The Gospel of John describes Jesus as the eternal Word, who was with God the Father in the beginning. But that in spite of his eternal divinity, and omniscience and omnipotence and omnipresence, Jesus willingly humbled himself and took the form of a servant, being born in human likeness. And so Jesus could say without contradiction, I and the Father, God the Father, are one. And yet when he was nailed to the cross, it was real human blood that flowed from those nail wounds. Although he became true man, he never ceased to be true God. And so from his birth until his resurrection, we see that, yes, Jesus, during his public ministry, he did sometimes make use of his power as God doing miracles. But as far as we know, for those first 30 years of his life before he began his public ministry, he didn't make use of his divine power and glory. And even during the 3 years of his public ministry before he died and rose from the dead, it's not as if he was constantly doing miracles. It's not as if he was flying up through the sky like some superhero from another planet and saving the world in a very visible way that everyone in the world could see. But in his day-to-day life, he walked among people as an average person. He was fully involved in this life, just as all of us are, except he was without sin. And then on that day that we see described in our reading, when Jesus went up from the earth until a cloud hid him from the sight of his disciples, and then he finally ended his visible presence here on this earth. Now, as we said, that separation from between the disciples and their dear Lord and Master and Savior and Teacher could understandably have left them feeling grieving and depressed if it were not for the vision of greater things that Jesus gave to them. But it wasn't until later, under the enlightenment of the Holy Spirit, not much later, we will soon in 10 days be celebrating the festival of Pentecost, commemorating the outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon those disciples. But it wasn't until then that the disciples finally realized the full impact and importance of what they had just witnessed here in our reading of Jesus ascending into heaven. Jesus, their master and friend, had entered into his fullest glory and power and majesty as God. Just as the Apostle Paul later wrote in his letter to the Philippians, God also highly exalted him, Jesus, and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And also in the letter to the Ephesians in chapter 1, Paul wrote, God raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. God also placed all things under his feet and made him head over everything for the church. So as we read these verses, as the Apostle Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, teaches us about the implication of Jesus' ascension, we know that his ascension was not like a workman who was put in a long and strenuous day of work, tired out, going home to rest and recuperate from that hard day on the job. No, Jesus' ascension was like the coronation of a king ascending to his throne in his kingdom of grace, which he had won by his supreme victory on the cross. The Bible, in the Old Testament, in the psalm that we just sang, the psalm of the day, Psalm 47, tells us about the glorious celebration that occurred in heaven when Jesus ascended there as the victor, the victorious Savior. We sang in those verses from Psalm 47, God has ascended amid shouts of joy. Sing praises to our King. Sing praises. For God is the King of all the earth. God is seated on his holy throne. While the angels told the disciples not to waste their time looking up into heaven, waiting to see if Jesus would appear again after that cloud that had hid them moved out of the way, the disciples' hearts continued to turn upward to their King, even after they went away from that spot and went back to Jerusalem. because we see that their hearts were filled with joy, with the joy of that promise that Jesus had given to them, and that the angels had told them about, that Jesus would come back again in glory. And although the disciples continued their life here on this earth, their interests, their thoughts, their true desires and hopes and longings were there in heaven with their Savior Jesus. And this same heavenward focus of life is also urged and encouraged for all believers by the Apostle Paul, who wrote in Colossians chapter 3, "Therefore, because you were raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." So what does all this mean for us, for our daily lives? For one thing, it means that we belong to Christ through faith. And that because of that faith to which he has called us, we have a high calling in life to live out in our lives. We see in verse 8 of our reading that Jesus says, "You will be my witnesses." Jesus is calling us. He has called us to join him in his mission. Now, we know that we're not joining Jesus in saving the world. Jesus has already accomplished the salvation of the whole world by his perfect life, obeying all of God's commands in our place, by his innocent death on the cross and the blood that he shed, which has paid for not only our sins, but also for the sins of the whole world. By his resurrection, Jesus proved the total victory that he has won over our spiritual enemies, over sin, over death, over the power of the devil. Jesus now reigns in our hearts through faith. But he now gives us the task of testifying to others about his saving love, about the forgiveness that he has won on the cross for all people, so that not just we, but so that the whole world can know and can be part of that salvation that Jesus has won. The commission that Jesus gives us in verse 8 says, "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." And that commission can feel like an impossible task, even when we translate it into our own setting. Our Jerusalem is our city that we live in. And Judea, the surrounding area, Chicagoland, and Samaria, the areas beyond that, beyond Chicagoland. But then to the ends of the earth. There are almost 8 billion people in this massive planet that we live on. And even just in our own Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, in our city and the surrounding areas, there are millions of people just in this area. We few believers here at St. Andrew can easily feel just like a drop in the bucket compared to that vast ocean of all the people who live over this massive globe. But even though we, small number of people here, might not be able to cover much territory, and even our larger church body that we're a part of that sends missionaries throughout the world and throughout our country that we support with our prayers and with our offerings, even they might not make a relatively large impact compared to the whole world and all of humanity. But yet, as the old gospel songs put it, we can start just by letting our little gospel light shine to brighten the corner where we are. Just by telling the people around us, those people whose lives we touch and interact with in our daily routine, telling them that Jesus is a beautiful Savior. He is our Savior. And that he is their Savior. As we see in the book of Acts, the writer Luke describing the growth of the new Christian church in those days and weeks that followed the ascension of Jesus, we see him making repeated reference to the fact that people outside the church were impressed by the life of Jesus' followers. Other people, non-Christians, people who didn't yet believe in Jesus, could see that the lives of those believers in Jesus were different. And that testimony that their lives gave, that witness that they gave meaning to what they had to say about Jesus. They testified that Jesus was the reason that their lives were different. Jesus is the reason that their lives had changed and changed for the better. Jesus, who is the glorious, ascended, living, and reigning Lord and King of the universe, is their life, true life. And when he is really our life as well, when we find our true meaning and purpose in him and in his love and forgiveness and salvation, then that also will change the way that we live. In him we find our purpose and our direction and meaning for living in this world where we can so easily be distracted by all the hustle and bustle around us, all the having and the doing, that still so often leaves so many people wondering, what am I living for? What is my life good for? What is the meaning of this life? What higher calling could any life have than to be an instrument of our Lord and Savior Jesus himself? And that is what we are. Now, recognizing that the requirements of this assignment, this high calling that Jesus has given to us, are beyond any of our abilities to carry out by ourselves and by our own power, our ascended Lord and Savior Jesus promises to supply us with the power that we need to carry out this mission he has given to us. And so just as he said to the disciples on that day that he ascended, he also says to us, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Now, of course, we know that for those early disciples, the fulfillment of those words of Jesus happened just 10 days later on the festival of Pentecost when Jesus poured out the Holy Spirit upon them. And they spoke his word boldly and powerfully and miraculously in foreign languages that they had never studied before. And the result of that spectacular outpouring of the Holy Spirit was that their hearts were so on fire for their Lord that they literally changed the course of history as they proclaimed the good news of salvation, forgiveness through Jesus. Everyone that they met, everywhere they went in the known world of that time. And as we said, the remainder of the book of Acts describes that activity of the Holy Spirit as he worked through the gospel of Jesus to build the Christian church. Just on that first Pentecost day alone, adding 3,000 believers who were baptized on that one single day. The presence and the work of the Holy Spirit and the followers of Jesus is still the key to dynamic faith and life. Just as Jesus knew how helpless his disciples would be without his visible presence with them after he ascended into heaven, so he also knows that we are no better off than they would have been on our own. The Holy Spirit is active in our lives. He has brought Jesus into our hearts by bringing us to faith in Jesus. And the Holy Spirit himself dwells in our hearts so that our bodies are called his temple, his dwelling place, that he lives within us. The Holy Spirit continues to teach us and to strengthen our faith through his word, through the Bible. And in so doing, he equips us with spiritual gifts. Every believer in Jesus is blessed with spiritual gifts. Each one of us are equipped and enabled to work effectively in some part of this mission that Jesus has given to believers. We are all members of his body. We all work together to carry out this mission of sharing the life-giving gospel of Jesus to the people around us. As we continue living for for our ascended Lord whom we serve. We not only have his promise of present power right now through the outpouring of his Holy Spirit upon us, we also have his promise of a high hope in the future. Just as the angel said to the disciples as they were still looking up into the sky after Jesus had been hidden from their sight, the angel said to them, "This same Jesus who has been taken up from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." And so although those disciples would have to carry on without Jesus' physical presence with them, they could confidently look forward to seeing and being with him again. And perhaps it was only later on that they realized the full impact of that hope, the glorious return of the reigning Lord to judge the world and to receive those who are his own through faith into his eternal heavenly home. Such a hope made it even more important that they keep their heart focused on that hope of future glory, joy, and peace in heaven, but yet keep their feet solidly planted on the ground as they carried out that mission that their Savior had given to them. Praise God. Praise our ascended Lord that we today have that same hope as they did. While we confidently trust in the fact that Jesus, our friend, our brother, our Savior, is at the right hand of our Heavenly Father God, and he reigns over everything for our good, we also look forward into the future in confident hope to the fulfillment of what he has promised us, of seeing him again and of being with him in glory, in the glory of heaven for all eternity. This kind of hope is not mere wishful thinking, as we often use the word hope in our daily lives and language. It's not just some pie in the sky kind of thing, that just some kind of idea that makes us feel better as we battle the realities of our life. Rather, it is the longing that we have for peace and rest when we face a hard, trying day of work. We keep busy with the task our Lord has given to us. We're joyful to serve him, but always with longing hearts that look forward to the end of the race, to that ultimate victory that Jesus has won for us, living at his side in the peace and joy of heaven. That is indeed a high calling that our Savior has given to us, but also a wonderful high hope that keeps us going forward as we carry out that calling. Let's go and do it.